What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The entirety of salvation is dependent on something called grace. It's a word that means gift. And a gift, by definition, is unearned. You cannot earn a gift. It's simply given. You know, whenever you give somebody a birthday gift, it's not because they earned it, because they lived another year. You simply give it to them to express your affection for them. Now, anniversary gifts are a little bit different. I know in my case, I think it's payment to let me stay there one more year. But normally, a gift is simply that. It's unearned. And so we have to understand that's how we live as Christians, is under this incredible thing called grace. So this gift, this grace, the first thing that we have that is given to us is salvation. It is free to all. But the only thing that requires it is, just like any gift, there has to be a receipt of that gift. You know, I can hold one out to you as long as I like, and until you actually take it, it's not yours. So the gift of salvation is the fundamental part of why we do what we do, why we call ourselves Christians. There is the gift or the grace of eternity, because when that happens, when that occurs, not only do we have the promise of heaven, but we have the promise of heaven right here. We have the promise of eternity in our day-to-day lives. We also have that gift of a wonderful relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. And we have that sense of belonging, that sense of that friendship with him. All of this is unearned, and yet it's given to us by God. It is a gift. So, but the word also conveys something else. Not only does it convey that it's a gift, but it's also that it's abundant. It's lavished upon us. This grace is lavished upon us. If you can imagine just a chubby three-year-old in the middle of a pile of presents, you know, overwhelmed by all that surrounds him, just so excited about all these gifts that he gets to open, you know. And if we look at all that God has poured upon us, we are like that child. We're overwhelmed by how much God has lavished upon us, unearned and undeserved. The love of God is shown to us in much the same way. But we have a sin problem. God says that sin brings death, and the only way to escape that death is for someone to die. So how did he lavish his love upon us? He lavished his love upon us by sending his son to die for our sins. And he continues to lavish his kids with his love by pouring out his favor upon us. He pours out his word upon us so we know how to live. He pours out his wisdom on us so we know how to walk. He pours out his protection on us. He pours out a sense of belonging. We will never, ever be alone when we have Christ. He brings us a sense of power so we can get through the daily part of life. You know, as I was talking with a dear friend of mine, that when we have to cope with life, he gives us that power to cope. Now, like that three-year-old in the midst of all these gifts, we may not like the gifts that surround us. You know, we open them up and we're not so excited about it anymore. And instead, we'd rather play with the box that it came in. That's religion. Or we don't like what we have, what has been lavished upon us, and we wander off because we don't see that one thing we want. And that's a surrendering to sin. So this believer under grace is questioned here by Paul, the apostle, and he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul introduced the idea that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So every time you sin, God gives you that grace. And that's an important part to understand of who we are as Christians. So now he's wondering if maybe someone might take this truth to imply that it doesn't matter if a Christian lives a life of sin, because God will always overcome greater sin with greater grace. After all, if God loves sinners, then why worry about sin? If God gives grace to sinners, then why not sin more and receive more grace? Some people think that it's their job to sin and God's job to forgive, and they'll do their job and God can do his. So is this grace safe? Won't people have a tendency to abuse it? If God's salvation and approval are given on the basis of faith instead of works, won't we just say, I believe, and then live any way we please? Don't we need laws and rituals to keep us on the straight and narrow, do's and don'ts? Don't we need the threat of a holy and angry God to keep us in line? If we think our relationship with God is set, what's going to keep us from wandering off? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we have this practice of habitual sin? You know, where it's just something that we're not willing to give up. So Paul says a life of sin is unacceptable because our death to sin changes our relationship to sin. So he says, certainly not. That's not the way we should live at all. For Paul, the idea that anyone might continue in sin, that grace may abound, is unthinkable. It's a very, very strong phrase. Another way to say it, don't be stupid. So how should we who died to sin live any longer in it? So he's establishing a principle here, I should say, you know, when he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When we're born again, when we've believed on Jesus for our salvation, when we receive that gift of grace, our relationship with sin is permanently changed. We have died to sin. So if we've died to sin, we should not live in it any longer. Before, we were dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1. Now we are dead to sin. Before you came to know Christ, and if you don't know the Lord now, you are dead in your sin. You are dead in your trespasses. So I want to make sure that we understand that important truth when we go outside and we baptize these three folks that have come to know the Lord and have a desire to be baptized, because it's important to understand what baptism is. So baptism is an illustration of the believer's death to sin. As many as of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ, that word means to be immersed or to overwhelm something. Have you ever seen hardwood, driftwood coming out of the ocean or even out of a lake? What happens is that it sits in the water for so long that the actual composition of the wood changes. It actually changes. And that's what baptism is supposed to have. So just as a log that spends time in the water becomes driftwood, the cell structure changes. And it's because it's been immersed or overwhelmed. And so the Bible uses this idea of being baptized into something in several different ways. When a person is baptized in water, they're immersed or they're covered in water. That's what we're going to do today. When they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to ask that God do that again today as well, they're immersed or covered over with the Holy Spirit. When they're baptized with suffering, as it says in the Gospel of Mark, they're immersed or covered over with suffering, the suffering of Christ. So when Paul refers to being baptized or immersed as being, what he's talking about here is being immersed or covered over in Christ Jesus. Our very cell structure, our spiritual cell structure changes. We become a different individual. Now, I've joked with some of you, as I've chatted with you, you know, some of you need your cell structure changed a little bit longer, and so I might hold you down just a little bit longer. A little bit of a nervous laugh there. It says that we were buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead. So this water baptism, this being baptized into Christ, is an acting out of a truth that has already occurred, of the believer's immersion, identification with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. It may surprise some of you that there's only two activities, there's only two ordinances, if you will, of the church that Jesus insisted that we do. And that's communion and baptism. Everything else that you think is something that you're supposed to do as part of church, Jesus never said that. So we are just delighted today to have the opportunity to have one of those two ordinances, baptism, today. But it's a demonstration of something that has already taken place. By itself, it is absolutely nothing. Baptism without this change that has already occurred means absolutely nothing. It means that you got wet. It means that there was an emotional response at some point where you decided that this was something that you had to do. But more importantly, if it's a change that has already occurred, if you've already been baptized into Christ, then what you're doing now is being baptized in water is a sign to everybody else that that's what you're doing. We were buried with him, it says in Romans here. As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So he's saying basically that when you go under that water and you come back up, it's the same picture as you were being buried. And then coming up from the water is a picture for as raising from the dead. And that's an extremely important thing to understand as a follower of Jesus. It's important as an illustration of a picture of a spiritual reality. But it doesn't make that reality come to pass. Just going in under the water and coming back up does not make that reality come to pass. If you've not spiritually died and risen with Jesus, all the baptisms in the world will not accomplish it for you. Let me say that again. If you have not spiritually died and risen with Jesus, all the baptisms in the world will not accomplish it for you. But the point is clear. Something dramatic and life-changing happened in the life of the believer. You can't die and rise again without a change in your life. So the believer has it's a spiritual death, but it's a real death and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to say and says, consider the implications of our death and resurrection with Jesus. We're united together, both in his death and in his resurrection. And so God has both of those experiences for us. You know, in Philippians 3, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, that's the important thing to remember. Jesus came to earth. He died for our sins, but then he defeated death 3 days later when he rose from the tomb. And so when we go into that death with him, we're also raised with him. And it's so important to understand both of those things in the life of a Christian. For personal reasons, I've hesitated to refer to myself as a Christian for many years. For many of the same reasons that Muslim nations are referred to as such. I mean, if you think about the Middle East and the Eastern nations, you think of them mostly as Muslim nations. That doesn't mean that everybody there is a Muslim. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of Christians in Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia and Turkey, even though it is illegal to be so in many of those nations. So we think of the Muslim nations, and as much the same way, they believe that the entire West, including Europe, are Christian. Europe is anything but Christian. So it's a term that's lost its meaning. And it's become more of a cultural description than describing our relationship with God. So if anybody would ask, or, you know, if I was talking to somebody, what I wanted to do was to convey to them that I was a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, a lover of Jesus, even sometimes a Jesus freak. The term was first used in Antioch. You can find it in the book of Acts. And it was meant as an insult. All these little Christs running around, all these people running around acting like that guy Jesus that died. And they didn't like it. Recently, that term has taken on a fresh understanding. As we've seen around the world, including the United States, calling yourself a Christian and living as a Christian leads to being driven out of homes and businesses, lives destroyed, and even lives taken. When you are baptized, you are proclaiming to the world a truth that already dwells in you. I am a Christian, a follower, and a disciple of Jesus. Some are all too ready to be united together in the glory of the resurrection. They're willing to have that part in heaven, but they're unwilling to be united together in his death, dying to sin. And for those who have not embraced this, even if they've been baptized, they're going to flee from any pressure to stand up in the name of Jesus when facing temptation, let alone in the face of death. So certainly, if we are like him in his death, we will be like him in his resurrection. So not only is it important to understand that we have to be identified with him in his death, but it's also important we have to be identified with him in his resurrection, because we can become really sour and dour and judgmental if we focus too much on the crucified life and not on the fact that we have this glorious life. So we fail to see the whole thing. So he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. For you married ladies, that does not mean your husband. Our old man was crucified with him. The old man is an established fact. Spiritually, when we were identified with Jesus' death at our salvation, he was crucified with him. This has been going on since the garden. It's been going on since Adam. We continue to rebel against God. We continue to say, no thanks, I like living the way that I'm living. Or in some cases, it's no thanks, I don't even believe that you're there. And so this rebellion is ingrained deep in us. So when you finally come to that understanding of who God is, you finally receive that gift that's been offered to you for your whole life, you finally take it and you unwrap it and you see how wonderful it is. Grace understands that the old man can never be reformed. He must be put to death. And so for the believer, the old man dies with Jesus on the cross. We can't do that. We can't nail the old man to the cross. That should be what we have become responsible. If we were to do that, that means we've become responsible for our own salvation. So what we do is we embrace the gift of grace. You fall in love with Jesus and you follow after him. It is God that crucifies the old man with Jesus. So in the place of the old man, God gives us, a believer, a new man, a self that is instinctively obedient, somebody who wants to please God. See, we've given up the do's and the don'ts. We've given up I have to do these things to be a good Christian. And instead we've embraced, God, I just want to love you. I want to follow after you. I want to do whatever you call me to do. I want to do the things that are pleasing to you. And I don't want to do any of the things that are not pleasing to you. So it becomes not a have to, it becomes a want to. The New Testament describes the new man for us. Ephesians 4:24, the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians 3:10, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, the reason why he wants to do this is that the body of sin may be done away with. He wants to liberate us from sin. Sin no longer has authority over you. So we don't have to battle the old man anymore. We simply say, that old man is dead. That guy that used to do those things, that girl that used to do those things, that was bringing so much destruction into my own life, I don't want to do those things anymore. And as a new man in Christ, I have the power to do that. But we battle in our flesh. David Guzik, one of my favorite teachers, says the flesh is a problem in the battle against sin because it has been expertly trained in sinful habits by three sources. First, the old man, before he was crucified with Christ, trained and imprinted himself on the flesh. Second, the world system and its spirit of rebellion against God can have a continuing influence on the flesh. So basically your TVs and the radios and the advertising and just the way that the people act, that's what he's talking about, the world system. Finally, the devil seeks to tempt and influence the flesh towards sin. So we surrender our flesh to God so it can have the same end as the old man. The old man is dead. Our flesh is dead. We immerse ourselves. We baptize ourselves in the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is because we no longer want to be slaves of sin. It says, he who has died has been freed from sin. If you know your Kentucky history, you know that we're just at the southern part of the Underground Railroad during the early 1800s up until the 1860s. And emancipated slaves, as long as they could get across the Ohio River, they were free. They were considered free. The problem is that some unscrupulous bounty hunter could capture them even in Ohio and the northern states and drag them back into the South, and they were no longer free. And certainly escaped slaves could be recaptured and taken back in. So the only way that a slave could ever be free was death. We're set free from sin because the old man has died with Jesus on the cross. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're now a new man, free men. And we live in the grace of God. I no longer have to be bound by the stuff that my flesh wants, because God has taken care of that for me. Having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death is once. Death no longer has dominion. So we know, and that's why it's so important to understand, not only did Jesus die on that cross, but he raised from the dead 3 days later. So not only did he defeat sin on the cross, but he defeated death. So you die once and no more. I'm trying to remember that old Tony Evans quote, and it's not coming to me, so we'll pass on it. Never mind. Okay. So the life that he lives to God. The new life that we are granted isn't given so much we can live unto ourselves. We live to God. What greater thing can you attain to than to live for God? The God who created you, the God of the universe, the God who ultimately loved you so much that he died for you. So we're not dead to sin. We're not free from sin and given eternal life just to live as we please, but we live to please God. How many of you, even today, have that thing in your life that said, if I could just be free from that? It's destructive. I hate it. Maybe because not so much it's destructive to me, but because it's destructive to the people that I love. You know, maybe it's those things that you just hang on to that cause other people to be so frustrated with you and just so discouraged. You know, then you're destroying relationships. Or maybe it is something in your own life where you just keep falling back into the same thing over and over and over again. When you're dead to sin, you're no longer chained to those things. Now, I may look like, you know, a middle-aged banker. It's only because I am. You know, got the haircut, I got a decent shirt on. I'm wearing jeans. But if you had seen me before, I came to know Christ. I was a disaster. I was a well-dressed disaster. I was a man who put my own desires before anyone else, including my family, to the point where my wife and I often say that we had one wedding but two marriages. Our first marriage, 8 years, almost ended in divorce. We came so close. But then we found Christ, not because our marriage was ending in divorce, but because we were so miserable in our sin. And we've been married now for, gosh, 33 years. 33 years. And that second marriage, as we were in Christ, has just been the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. So how do we take this home? Well, practical application of the principle of our death and resurrection with Jesus is in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to death, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the important thing to understand here. This is what I want you to take home. Not only are you dead to sin, but you're alive to Christ. So how will you spend your newfound freedom in Christ? Freed from the slavery of sin. Freed from the terror of death. How many of you are afraid to die because you don't know what's going to happen on the other side? You have no clue what's going to happen. I'll tell you what. I don't want to go home too soon. Early, a dear friend of ours, pastor up in Dayton, Ohio, 56 years old, died of a heart attack. You know, the thing is, he died doing what he loved, which is serving the body. You know, but as I'm looking at the program on Friday night, I realized his birth year is one after mine. But see, I have no terror of what's going to happen when I leave this earth. I have none. So you can spend it in dread terror that you're, but you can, well, let me change subjects here. You can also spend it in dread terror that you're going to mess up and God is going to change his mind. You know, that all of a sudden you've been, you know, you've desired to live a life in Christ and you go back to that old sin. You know, or maybe you do something different, or you screw up, you know, you just really mess up, and you think God's going to say, that's it, you're out. I gave you one chance to come into this family, you screwed it up, you're gone. No, no, no. When we fall is not the greater problem. God knows we will. But when we don't give God enough credit to hold to his promise that he will love us unconditionally and unending. We don't have to spend that in this dread terror that God is looking down on us, just waiting for us to mess it up. My son didn't die for you to be screwing up your life. And I gave you one chance. No, I gave you 10 chances, and now you're gone. No, he says, come on, let's go try it again. But we walk away because we think it's too hard to catch up. You know, it's too hard to catch up in my Christian life, so I'm just not going to bother. I tried Christianity and it didn't work. No, you never try it. And you can't catch up. That's what grace is. You can't catch up. It fills in where you cannot. You can spend it thinking that your salvation ticket is scanned and you're just waiting for the plane to leave the terminal. You know, bang, I'm ready to go. I'm ready, hit glory. But I can live any way that I want. But you miss out on a life of amazing, lavish grace, allowing God to love on you. You miss out on that incredible, incredible truth that God loves you so much that he wants to embrace you and just continue to embrace you. He has a future and a hope for you. So he says, reckon yourselves dead, to be dead indeed to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So those are for you who have stood up and you said, yes, Lord, I want to receive that gift. I want to receive that gift of salvation, and I want to live in that grace. And you've been baptized, and you say, Lord, I have proclaimed to the world my desire to live a life for you. Then I hope this is an encouragement to you, that you can indeed be freed from sin. Maybe you've been struggling with it a little bit, you know, struggling with your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've been struggling with just not putting to death, letting the old man be crucified, letting the flesh be crucified. Maybe you're saying, yeah, I love Jesus, but man, there's this thing that I just really, really like to do. Unfortunately, what that means is that you've elevated that above God. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Enjoy your life in Christ. For those of you who have never received that gift of salvation, for those of you who have never received that grace, I know the Holy Spirit has been working on some of your hearts even today to say, yes, I want that relationship with God. I am done with living a life that is a slavery to sin. I'm done with living a life that is destructive to myself and others. And see, it's not about being perfect. It's not about being perfect at all. You can spend five seconds with me and find out that I'm not. You can in 2.5 seconds with my wife and find out that I'm not. And actually, she'll give me more credit than that, about 10 seconds. Because she's nice. It's not about being perfect. It's about being forgiven. It's about living in the grace of God. It's about receiving, continuing to receive that gift that He desires, that love that He desires to lavish out to you. So I'm just going to ask. We have just a couple minutes left, and then we're going to go outside for the baptism. We're going to have a time of worship here, and while that is going on, towards the last song, I'm going to ask the folks who are being baptized if you would change into the clothes that you want, and then we're all going to go outside and have a little bit more time of worship, and then we'll have the baptism. But before that happens, maybe God has been knocking on your heart. Maybe the Lord has been. Danny, come on up. Maybe the Lord has been calling to you today. But now, today is the day of your salvation. Today is when you need to respond to that constant calling of your life to Him. See, one of the tragedies of hearing the gospel, of hearing that you've got a sin problem and that can only be resolved by somebody dying. The problem with hearing that your sins need to be paid for and you can't. The problem with hearing that Christ paid for those sins because you couldn't, and then rejecting that gift, the gift is still there. The gift is very much still there. But every time you reject it, you begin to hate it just a little more. Every time you reject it, your heart just becomes a little harder. Don't let that happen. Your eternity is at stake. Your very eternity is at stake. And not only eternity, but your life here. So I'm going to ask, just as I said before, to call yourself a Christian these days is not an easy thing. And it used to be that we would say, you know, everybody close your eyes and bow your heads, and you know, and if anybody wants to receive Christ, then, you know, just slip up your hand and we'll pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to do that. See, because we need to start standing up. We need to start declaring ourselves to be followers of Jesus. If you have received that call, if your desire is to see that gift today, I'm going to ask you to stand up and I'm going to pray for you. I'll just take a few minutes. Father God, as we come before you, I ask, Lord, that for anybody who might be hesitant, Lord, just continue to pour out your love upon them. Just that irresistible love. Lord God, help us to declare our desire to be with you, to love you, God, to follow after you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, God, to just stand up now. Just get rid of any embarrassment that there might be in their hearts, Lord, any hesitation because they got friends around. Lord, if they need a friend to stand up with them, give them that right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great gift of salvation. For anybody today that has recognized that they have indeed received that gift, yet they've been living a life that is just not pleasing to the Lord, it's never too late to receive that forgiveness and that grace. His desire is that you would live with him in a way that is just so, so amazing. So if you want prayer right now, if you desire that the Holy Spirit would just be refreshed in your life today, please stand up and I'll pray for you. If there's something that you heard today that, gosh, I just want God to just overwhelm me again, you know, to be refreshed and renewed, just like that day that I was baptized. And stand up and I'll pray for you. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing. Lord God, I want to pray for Bob and ask that you would, God, just overwhelm him. Lord God, that you would help him to reckon the old man dead. Not to change him, Lord God, but to reckon him dead. Lord, I pray that you would help him in the struggles, Lord, that he has. And Lord, as he continues to desire to follow after you, Lord, I know that his heart is for you. And I just thank you, God, that he's just willing to stand before you, Lord, and say, I need help. God, I need your help. Bless him, Lord God. Fill him with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else? God, thank you for this incredible gift of baptism. And I ask now, Lord, God, as we celebrate this on this new birth for Tim and for Peyton and for Troy, God, just continue to work on our hearts, Lord, and refresh us, God. Just help us to be in that water with them, Lord, just God, just being dead to sin and alive to Christ. And Lord, we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. If you would please stand as we continue in a time of worship.